You would please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. We will be reading verses 9 through 17, and God willing, finishing this chapter tonight. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, and there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the busyness that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed God, we thank you for the words of the wise man. Indeed, Lord, we sit up and listen when a wise man speaks. But how much more, O God, when you speak? Indeed, Lord, we do confess that this is the word of God. Yes, the words of a wise man, but far more importantly, the words of Almighty God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would apply these to our heart, that we would walk as a result ever more closely with you. God, sanctify us. God, help us. Refresh us. Strengthen us. That we would serve you with great zeal, great passion, great love and adoration. It is to that end we pray and give you thanks through Jesus Christ. Amen. Viral videos are all over the place of shoplifters. Shoplifters. People are going into convenience stores, going into drug stores, and just walking through like they're shopping, filling garbage bags with items off the shelf, and then just walking out. And instead of stopping these people, everyone whips out their cell phone and films them. Even in one video that I saw, a security guard stood there with his cell phone and just filmed as the man walked out the front door. There's video after video, news report after news report after news report of unbelievable amounts of shoplifting that are going on. And we see this to such large degrees that many stores have had to put certain items off the shelf or secure certain items so that you can't get them yourself. You have to go and ask someone to get them for you. And so I found it somewhat amazing that in California, a gentleman walked in, not really a gentleman, I suppose, man walked in and pulled out a blowtorch, started torching one of these security doors that was securing the items behind it, melted the plastic away to a degree where he was able to bust it open, and then just started helping himself, filling again a garbage bag. Went to the next door, did the same thing. Went to the next door, did the same thing. And of course, he People are standing there and watching, and of course, the person who's standing there filming it is doing nothing but filming it. And he took the items and happily walked out the door. We've seen people in mass go into drugstores and clean out all of prescription drugs. Dozens of people all at once, because they can't be stopped when they do it all at once. They go in and they ransack the store and take all of these drugs. And police fear that these drugs will be sold on the street at a later date. And so we look at this and we want to pull our hair out. We want to scream and shout when we see this. We want to say, this is not just. This is injustice. This is wrong. What is there to do? Well, I think Solomon, if he were alive and he could see this, I think he would walk up and put his arm around us and say, yep, there's nothing new under the sun. There is injustice in our land, no doubt. There was injustice in Solomon's land as well. There always has been. Ever since the fall, the Garden of Eden, there has been injustice. And this really seems to bother Solomon. How do we know this? Well, because he's already addressed it in Ecclesiastes. Back in chapter 3, we looked at that. And it comes back again tonight. This is a recurring theme. Just as last time we looked at the subject of death. Death keeps coming back in Solomon's mind, that great limiter. So too, injustice, the lack of justice in this world, keeps coming up in Solomon's mind. Clearly, this is something that weighs heavily on his heart. And so he returns to it again in our text this evening. And so I've titled this message, The Continual Problem of Injustice. The Continual Problem of Injustice. And the first point, verse 9, is the injustice of cruel leadership. The injustice of cruel leadership. Solomon says this, all this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. So Solomon was very diligent. He worked hard. He observed this from a focused mindset. This was not something that he was casual about. This was not some kind of casual observation. He was purposeful in his observation. He set himself to go and look for these things. He took note of these things. He worked at this, in fact. And he refers to this as life under the sun. And we've encountered that before, and we'll encounter it several times tonight. Life under the sun. What does he mean? Life here on earth. Here on the ground. In this life. Not in heaven. Not where God is. Not which is beyond us. Beyond this life. Not in the eternal state. No, this is life here on earth. That which we can see. That which we can understand. Our every day-to-day aspect of life. And so he says that life here under the sun has cruel leadership. There are cruel leaders here in this life, and that is an injustice. That's not right. Cruel leadership is wrong. What does God say about proper leadership? What does he say about godly kings? God has something to say about that. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20, God looking ahead to the day when Israel would call for a king. God knew that they would, and they did eventually. And so he says, when you do, this is what you need to request. This is what you need to require of your king. He says in verse 18, he says, also it shall be when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, and that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Can you imagine having a leader, our president, sitting in the Oval Office, the resolute desk, and there on that desk is a tattered, torn copy of the Word of God because he consults it every single day. Every day, he has it open on that desk. Every day, staff members could come in and see him praying over the Word of God, considering the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, asking God to help him apply the Word of God to his job. Can you imagine that? What a blessing that would be. And so it was to be for Israel. That's what God required of a godly king. But of course, we know the history of Israel, and we know that that was rare, to say the least. And it has always been rare. Leaders tend to be corrupt. Power tends to corrupt. And a corrupt leader takes advantage of the people that he leads. A corrupt leader tends to be cruel. That leads us to the second point. The injustice of an honorable burial. Verses 10 through 11. See, in the Middle East, a burial is far more important than how we see it here in this country. It would be a summation of the person's life. It says a lot about their life. It sums up their life. And so you want to have an honorable burial. Well, verse 10, Solomon says this: "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness. And there they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity." So what he's describing here is a scene where a wicked man is buried, presumably with honor and distinction, even though he had gone to and from the place of holiness, assuming that's probably the temple. He would go in and out of the temple, flippantly, carelessly. I mean, remember, the temple is where you go to worship God. You should come to the temple broken, contrite. You would bring your sacrifice there. You would see that as a place of repentance, a place of sacrifice for your sins. That's where you go to worship the Lord. You go there sometimes to pray. You go there to meet with your God. Well, here this wicked man just goes and comes as he pleases. And shockingly, he's buried like an honorable man. He's honored in his death. Solomon says, that's unjust. That's injustice. Now, we have some manuscript issues here. There are two different ways to read the next phrase. Could be read that they are forgotten in the city where they had done so. In other words, the wicked are forgotten in the city where they've gone in and out of the temple. Or it could read like this: they were praised in the city where they had done so. In other words, the wicked went in and out of the place of holiness, and they were praised for it. In either case, whether they are just forgotten as though they had done nothing wrong, or whether they are praised for having done so, in either case, this is unjust. Now, we've all been to funerals where we knew the person that we were there to honor, and we knew that they were not an honorable person. We knew that that person hated God. They had lived a foul life. If they could, they would have spat in God's face. And yet, what happens? The pastor gets up and he preaches that person into heaven. They say, "Oh, isn't it wonderful that he's at peace now? Isn't it just wonderful he's with the angels?" The whole time you're sitting there saying, "No, no, he's not. He's not with the angels. He's before an almighty, holy, and altogether righteous God." Solomon says that's not just. It's not just that we do that. It's not just that someone is honored at their burial when they deserve no honor. But there's more injustice here. Solomon observes more. Verses 11 through 13 the injustice of delayed justice. Did you hear that correctly? The injustice of delayed justice. In verse 11, he says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And boy, don't we see that in abundance today? Do we not see that in unbelievable abundance in our nation? Because the consequences to crime, the consequences to sin have been removed or lessened to such a degree, what has happened? Criminals have been emboldened. The wicked have been emboldened. All of those illustrations that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, all those videos that I saw that I'm sure you have seen, why did they do that? Because they were emboldened to do so, because the consequences were lessened. Interestingly enough, every single video I saw, where did it take place? Two places, California and New York, where police have been handicapped to a large degree, where they have been defunded to a large degree, and where the consequences to thievery and crime in general have been greatly reduced. It's fascinating how that happens almost immediately. Verse 12, he says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. And so if you really focus on these verses, you might question them. Is there a contradiction here? You go back and look at verse 12. It says, a sinner's days are prolonged. But if you look at verse 13, it says, but the wicked will not prolong his days. Is that a contradiction? Well, I don't think so. What does he mean? Well, it's an injustice that a sinner repeatedly does evil. And Solomon refers to it as 100 times. And quite shockingly, we do have people who commit crimes hundreds of times in this nation, and they are released back out onto the street. We literally see that. 100 times, he says. And yet he lives a long and happy life. That's not justice. But we must remember that all life is limited, being here under the sun. And a wicked person can only prolong his days so long. So the injustice here under the sun is that a wicked person does his wickedness, and yet he lives a long, happy life. But if we step back, if we look at it from God's perspective, how long are his days? How much time does he really get? Ultimately, he is limited by the havel of this life, the vanity of this life, the breath, the shortness of this life. And of course, the great limiter is death itself. We looked at that last time. It is the great limiter, no matter who you are, whether you are wicked or godly, whether you are a wise man or a fool, death is the limiter of us all. So what then has the wicked man gained by all his wickedness? He gets a long life, maybe, yes. And for us, as we look at that, it can be aggravating, it can be frustrating. But we need to stop and consider, this is just here in this life of havel. It's short, it's but a vapor, it's just a breath, and then it's gone. And then that wicked man will face a holy God. There will be justice. Solomon goes on, verse 12 again, he says, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. So, in other words, there is indeed something beyond the havel of this life under the sun. And we've talked about this before. What is it? It is kavod. It is the glory. It is the weightiness. that which is transcendent, that which goes beyond this life. And those who fear God know that. They will be blessed. They may not see it here and now, but they will see it later on after death. But for the wicked man, his days are like a shadow. Verse 13, they are here and then they are gone because the wicked man does not fear God. And that leads us to the fourth injustice, the injustice of wrongful judgment. Verse 14. There is a vanity, Solomon says, which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And so there is a time when the wicked are blessed, and there is a time when the godly are punished, wrongfully so. I did a little research, and the first website that came up was page after page after page after page of people who had been committed to prison for felonies, grievous felonies, for decades in most cases, only to find out that they were innocent. They were completely exonerated. And generally speaking, it was because of eyewitnesses who had misidentified them years earlier, or thanks to modern technology, which didn't exist when the crime was committed, DNA was entered in, and come to find out, the DNA didn't support the original findings, and they were set free because it was found that they did not commit the crime. And like I said, it was page after page after page of felons who had lived in prison for decades, wrongfully. And we see that, and we think of how heartbreaking that is, but we also must admit that that pales in comparison to the reverse, does it not? Those who should be in prison, those who should be in prison for a very long time, and yet they are out on the streets because of a technicality, something that didn't keep them in jail, and so they are set free. And all too often, in that freedom that they enjoy, they go on to commit more crimes. Solomon says that is not just. And of course, we would agree with that. But again, that's not so in God's courts. They might be able to get by here in this life for a season, maybe for the entirety of their lives. But justice is perfectly meted out by God when it's His time. And so that leads us to the final point, the response to injustice, verses 15 through 17. So what do you do when you see the wicked prospering and living well and just men being treated as though they were the wicked? What do? Pull your hair out? Gouge at your eyes? Scream and yell at your TV? What do you do? Well, if you limit your view to just this life, just life here under the sun, as Solomon would put it, just life here in this life of Havel, you have one option. One option. Verse 15. He says, so I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. That's the key. Life here under the sun. What's the best thing you can do if that is the limit of your view? Eat, drink, and be merry. Bury your head. Try and be happy. You can't do any better. But there is, of course, something that is kavod, glorious, something which carries on, something that is transcendent. And please know that in this view that sees the days simply as nothing more than just life here under the sun, he says that even in that view, even if you limit yourself to simply that, God is still the one who gives you life. Verse 16, Solomon says, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep, day or night." Just stop right there. Solomon pours his heart into this. This is something that he was passionate about. So much so that it would appear that he lost sleep. He did not sleep. This was something that was on his mind, something that his emotions kept him from being able to sleep. He was passionate about this, something that he was so incredibly focused on. He says in verse 17, "Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it." So even the wisest of men cannot know all that goes on here in this life. We can't. No one can. No matter how hard the wise man may try, no matter how much wisdom he may have, how much he draws upon that wisdom, he cannot know all the ways of God and why God does what God does. Isaiah 55 says it perfectly, verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So Solomon saw a lot of injustice, and so do we. It's easy to get worked up. It's easy to get very emotional, to get very depressed. But what should be our response? Our response should be a simple one. To continually turn to God in faith. To turn to Him and to commit our cares, to commit our concerns to Him in prayer. Continually, regularly, often. We don't need to get worked up. We go to the God who ordains all that comes to pass. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says this. And we'll close with this. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Amen? Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God, we do indeed live in an unjust world. And it's easy, we pray, Lord, we do confess, it's easy for us to lose sight of the kavod, your eternal plan, the glory that is beyond what we can see. But Lord, your word says there is a glory. As we read earlier tonight, there is a heavenly worship going on, a future hope that we can look to. And Lord, that should give us great peace. We can go before the one and only God, indeed the God who is sovereign over all that comes to pass. We can take our cares, we can take our concerns before you, commit them to you, knowing that you are in control of everything. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that, that we would be a praying people, that we'd be a people who are quick to go to you, quick to take our cares and concerns before you. And we know, Lord, that you're in control. But as it relates to our own situation, Lord, we pray for this nation. It is indeed greatly troubling to see the depths of depravity, the depths of injustice that abounds around us. Oh God, help us. Help us as a nation. Might it please you to pour your Spirit out on the hearts and lives of men and women across this nation, that there would be a great repentance, a great outcry of sorrow and mourning over sin, that it might please you even still, Lord God, to save many in this nation. God, help us. We thank you, we praise you, and we commit these things to you with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.